head that this Romans is always perfect in any compendium of false letters. Sometimes you find that the personal letters are chained in order. But otherwise, some is bleeding in Colossians, but otherwise in exactly the same order in almost every known text. Romans always goes first, and as John has said, we can take it that this is the divinely ordained order. It's always in that order. Because Romans is a systematic statement of the Evangel. Romans is a systematic statement of the Evangel, and Romans is preparing for
Ephesians.
But Ephesians is not repeating
Romans.
But this is just concise, it's worthwhile keeping that in mind. These little aphorisms are good. And also another one I sometimes quote to people who are strangers to perhaps correct the cutting word. I sometimes say predestination, I use the word advisedly, predestination is stated in Romans 8. Predestination is explained in Ephesians 1. Because Romans is preparing for
Ephesians,
and Ephesians is not repeating Romans. The place of Romans is always first because they are stating the Evangel of the grace of God. And we have it viewed through the minds, not of a tent maker, but of a barrister, because, as we all know, Paul was a lawyer. Certain words and phrases have over the centuries become well known and speak of the heaven sermons. Such a phrase is the title of our sinful study, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." A polite way of asking a person's religion is to say, "Do you have a faith?" It's an inoffensive way of asking. Or someone might say, "I have no faith in a certain type of medicine." That is the same in Shakespeare's play that goes at some of this. "It's very sweet and contagious, I faith." In another play we find, "Excellent, I faith," for the chameleon's dish. If Shakespeare were writing today, it's likely he would use the word faith instead of belief. And if we examine the meaning of faith in the dictionary, it would probably refer us to belief. And if we look at the word, and use it, it will refer us to faith as part of the definition. Faith means belief, and belief means faith. It's the same word, pistis, in the original Greek. In current English, the word belief is widely used, and faith often has a religious association, even though both are interchangeable. It's sometimes helpful when reading the Bible, reading the scriptures, to change the word faith to belief and the word belief to faith. It just sharpens our understanding sometimes. The first occurrence of this word is found in Habakkuk, this expression. In Habakkuk 2 and 4, where it reads, "The just one by his faith shall live." These words of Habakkuk are quoted by Paul in Romans 1 and 17 and in Galatians 3 and 11. These are the two occasions when Paul uses the expression, "the just shall live by faith." The writer of Hebrews also quotes the words in chapter 10, verse 38, but with a significant addition. For there the words call for faith, and they are followed by an exhortation to endurance and a warning of impending judgment. The Evangel of grace declared by Paul does not exhort, for it is God's power for salvation. Paul was not ashamed of the Evangel because it was God's power for salvation. Exhortation must ever concede that the flesh will fail. The Evangel does not exhort. We will consider the meaning of these words, this statement, from several positions. First, from the immediate circumstances when the word was spoken by Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, some people say. Then the exercise of faith we look at by those to whom it applied, and finally, the place of faith in God's ways. Habakkuk made his prophecies during a time of great danger for Israel. They would be menaced by Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty people who spared neither man nor woman, adult nor child. Yet, amidst that, God was operating in accord with the covenant contract made at Sinai. God was operating in accord with the contract. Many believers have not realized that the law, and by this we mean not just the Ten Commandments, but all the legislation, have not realized that the law was a contract. A contract requires two parties that have obligations to fulfill. It's a very worthwhile study to read Leviticus chapter 26. Same number as the letter in the alphabet, Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. There, Yahweh's contract with Israel is rehearsed. And we could say the whole of Israel's history in the Old Testament scriptures is reviewed in that chapter. It shows the forbearance of God and the waywardness of Israel. It takes them up to the exile and it brings them back in God's mercy. Acquainted with this chapter will increase our understanding of correctly cutting words truth also. So Leviticus 26 is well worth reading. Israel failed to observe God's law, but had been sheltered by the annual ceremony on the day of shelter that we mentioned last night. Their depravities had been put out of sight, and the live goat was taken to a desolate place and released. Judgment for Israel. Because of the ceremony, judgment had been withheld for 70 times 7 years. But now the Ark of the Covenant had been removed. It had been taken into the mountains by Jeremiah, who learned of Maccabees, and it has never been seen since. No one would have possible to observe the annual sacrifice now. The shelter and the means of shelter had been removed. Shelter was gone, and the barbarian were at the gates. Yet there was a paradox. God had promised that those who obeyed his law and observed his statutes would be preserved. Their days would be prolonged, and they would dwell in peace and security. Habakkuk pondered the situation. How could Yahweh bring judgment on the whole nation and still be faithful to his promises and his covenants? Would the righteous perish with the wicked? Assuredly not. Though the fearsome Chaldeans would come and could not and would not distinguish between the righteous, the faithful remnant, and others, the prophet falls back on the faithfulness of God. He views the approaching terror in the certainty that God would be faithful to his word and makes a ringing declaration. Though terror and violence would come, yet he would exult in the error of his salvation. The just by faith shall be living. And God was faithful to his word, and he preserved them. And the righteous, many of them were deported to Babylon, and there they were preserved, and there they wrote the high positions. And many of them came back after captivity. As we read in Ezra and Nehemiah, those that were of a great age when they returned, they wept when they remembered the former temple. God was faithful to his word. The righteous came back. They were preserved. The just by his faith shall be living. Now, the words quoted from Habakkuk 2 and 4 do not deal with justification by faith. The quotation in Romans chapter 1 verse 17 is to show that faith is not a new matter, nor is it without proven quality. It is older than the law, and it is equal to all the covenants of life. But it takes account of the statements of God. It believes them. We believe what God has said. It's the content of faith that's a vital matter. Writing to the Romans, after he makes an introduction and greetings, Paul at once declares what is at the very heart of the evangelism: God's power for salvation. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the evangelism, but it is God's power for salvation." And this is a vital matter that distinguishes the evangelical grace from all religion. Even the law given by God through Moses depended on human effort, and it all failed because of lack of human effort, of human weakness. The law was weak through the flesh, and that applies to all religion. Religion tends to work in two ways, either by pleading or threatening. And sometimes people say to me, "Are you religious?" And I say, "No, I'm not religious. But I have faith, I believe God works." I always make this thing, and I say to people carefully, keep away from organized religion. They will only want you to believe exactly the same as they do and pass the collection. So Paul tells us what the law could not do in it with weak through the flesh, God has done. In the evangel of the grace of God, the weakness of the flesh is nullified by God's power for salvation, the answer to all unrighteousness is God's righteousness, God's own righteousness. And we should take note, there is only one righteousness in the universe, and that is God's righteousness. All human righteousness is relative and minuscule. God's righteousness is a justifying factor in the evangel. And without God's righteousness, we are going nowhere. From this point forward, in chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul declares the evangel is God's power for salvation, forward into chapter 3, in verse 19, Paul deals with the conduct of humanity and shows that all fail, the pagan, the educated, and finally the Jew. Righteous conduct is beyond any human ability. The conclusion is, there is none righteous, not even one. So, having shown a hopeless situation where every mouth is barred and the entire world is subject to the just judgment of God, Paul declares the only answer to unrighteousness, it is God's own righteousness through Jesus Christ's faith. For all, it's for all, and it's for all who have believed. We declare the evangel. We don't know whom God is calling, but those in whom God has put faith, they know, they hear, they believe it. It's out of faith, and it's for faith. Yes, the just shall live by faith, but now we have a perfect faith, Jesus Christ's faith, and this faith enables the faith of all who believe. It declares the justifying or righteous thing, because that's what justifying means, righteous thing, of all believing, for all sin and come short of the glory of God, and all who believe are justified gratuitously in His grace through the deliverance in Christ Jesus. In Paul's journeys, he has to write a lot of letters. On his third journey, he arrives in Ephesus after we meet in Galatia, where we understand he had a very serious illness and almost died. He came down to Ephesus and then met a man called Apollos, who had been evangelized by Paul's friends. Apollos had then gone across from Ephesus to Corinth and had learned what happened in Corinth. And there were factions there, and some people were saying, "I am Paul," others, "I am Apollos," or "I have Cephas," I have Christ. And Apollos told Paul about these matters. Paul has to deal with that. And other situations, he has to wait for them. But Paul has already taken Titus down to Crete. And having taken Titus to Crete, Paul has arranged to meet Titus at Troas, further along the journey. But Paul took the right of Titus to Crete because of trouble there. And then suddenly, Erasmus and Timothy arrive back from Galatia. He says, "Do you know what's happening in Galatia? Some people have come down to James and a total bill, and let the scripture say to keep the whole world account to see it. Paul writes the Galatians. But he said something to Tony. And now he's got to write back to Timothy, who's been left in Ephesus, and has troubled his Jews there. So Paul thinks, try letters to write. And then he comes to us, and Titus is not there. So he moves on the journey, and he meets Titus, perhaps somewhere around Philippi or Thessalonica, third journey. And Titus tells Paul what has been going on, and how the first letter has been received in Corinth. So Paul has got to write a further letter to the Corinthians, six letters now. So, what would occur to any person? Why don't I write a magnum opus, a systematic statement of the evangel, putting everything in this, so that I don't have to keep writing all those letters, and I can just put an introduction at the beginning of it, and put chapter 60 at the end, the final salutation. And I think this is why, but I think, I don't know, I think this is why Paul wrote Romans. We know that he wrote it at a certain point because he said, from Jerusalem and unto Illyricum, I have declared the evangel. Now, Illyricum is up to what we call former Yugoslavia. So, Paul went there. So, this is near the end of his third mission of journey, but before the end of it, before he went to Jerusalem. So that is the statement of affairs. And then, during that journey, before he'd written Romans, Paul came across a letter from a chap called James, who was not an apostle. This man James was a Lord's brother, and he had assumed authority because he was a Lord's brother. And James had written these letters to the nation. And as Paul wrote this letter, James says, that faith cannot save him. So Paul has to deal with this situation. And Paul writes Romans chapter 4. Paul wrote Romans chapter 4 to show that Abraham was justified by faith alone. He mentions the faith of Abraham before the covenant, before circumcision. He points out Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Then he says, this same righteousness comes to those under the law, but not those under the law only, but to those also of the faith of Abraham. The same faith. This was the faith of the righteous women. They believed God. And it's the faith that you and I have when we read God's word. Now, we might say, how did we come to be where we are? Sometimes you have to explain to others who we got, how we got here. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that we've already mentioned, what's called predestination, more properly, predesignation. Now, we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God, who are called according to the purpose that whom he foreknew, he designated beforehand also, to be conformed to the image of his Son. For him to be firstborn among many brethren. Now, whom he designates beforehand, these he calls also. And whom he calls, these he justifies also. And whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. What then shall we declare to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, we move along to Ephesians 2. And there we learn in chapter 2 that we have faith. And Paul says, in grace you're saved through faith. And this is not out of you, it is God's approach presence. Under the law, all had to be in approach presence. But now it's God who gives us the approach presence, and that approach presence is faith. We are called according to the purpose, chosen before the destruction. And then we come into this same time. And Paul tells earlier in Ephesians 2, we walked among the sons of stubbornness. That's where we were. And we didn't know who we were, but God knew. And at some point in our lives, God put his finger on us and said, you are mine. Believe my word. We don't know how we believe. And Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15 what we believe. He says, now, I am making known to you the evangel which I bring to you. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was entombed, and he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. All who believe that are in the body of Christ, because God has put faith in them to believe that. Now, Christ died for our sins. Do we believe that? Well, anybody can believe that Christ died. Although the end should not have died for Christ, but to the average person, it's possible to believe that Christ died for our sins. Well, the thing we don't know. And then he was entombed. Yes, he was not put in the soil. It was never contemplated that he should see corruption. But he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. Only those in whom God has put faith believe this, that he was raised the third day. He Christ died for our sins, he was entombed or raised the third day. In my experience, I don't know a time in my life when I didn't believe that, even though it was I believed that because I was told. Other people come to faith late in life, they never realize until maybe before the 50s or 60s. But we believe it because God has put faith within us. That is what faith is. Now, Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 4, this was not written because of him and Abraham, he believed God, but because of us also. We're not believing quite the same thing as Abraham. We are believing him who was given up for our offences and was raised for our just time. That is what we believe. God roused him, raised him from the dead. That is what we believe. So the same as Abraham, we believe something that depended on God's power. And this is God's purpose of salvation. I'm hurrying along because there's only 10 minutes left. That'll be at least some of you, I'm sure. We now move on to examine faith as a system in Romans. And we notice that the evangel of which Paul was not ashamed was God's power for salvation. Now, the expression out of faith for faith, it is God's power for salvation, out of faith for faith. What's this? What are we understanding now? This is elaborated in the third chapter of verse 22, 3 through 2. Having surveyed the whole of humanity and declared there is none righteous, not even one, Paul states what is a critical factor in the evangel, a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. Out of faith, of his faith, into our faith, because we believe it. The content of our faith is we believe that Christ died for our sins and was raised. Out of his faith, because he was obedient unto death. And Paul speaks of the evangel as being faith obedience. And there's a supreme example. We read the faith of Ephesians among all nations, chapter 3:22, and find true faith obedience in Jesus Christ's faith. There is true faith obedience. For he was obedient unto death. In his obedience to his Father's will, he went to the cross, even in the death of the cross. Displaying perfect obedience when he was given up because of our offenses. He was raised because of our justifying. This is the saving faith in the evangel, which brings to us a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. Not our faith, but his faith. So the faith of the just was in the faithfulness of God. In Abraham's time, under the law, and now for us. It's the faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. And this is the discriminating factor. God discriminates his sons. They believe his word. And that is the only thing they have. We believe God's word. And thereby we know each other. And we gather around the word and we love it. And I have to say that after more than 60 years of reading God's word, it becomes an increasing delight all the time. The wonderful things you learn, and the more you know the rest of it. We rejoice in God's word. And then our place in God's ways. The evangel calls us. We are called according to the purpose. religion thinks in some way that all sin is readily right with God, see? And there's all sorts of ceremonies and beliefs and creeds to follow. And the idea is that somehow or other sins are covered over, assuaged through out of sight. Only once was a ceremony instituted by God. On the deer shelter, we know about that, we discussed that last night. Our place in God's ways. We are called according to purpose. God needed a body of believers for a specific purpose. We come to regard what we know as the disruption of the world. I don't know any version of the scriptures which renders the disruption of the world. This was a pivotal event in God's ways. We were chosen before that event in order that we might be called the children of God. We are told that school might know there's no reason for God's choice other than our place in the purpose. Because of the disruption, estrangement entered the universe. And what did estrangement require? It required the cross. The headship of Christ was queried and denied by the vast majority of creation. We don't only have an event of disruption, but we have a state of disruption. An estrangement has entered. Estrangement has to be dispelled. There cannot be peace until there is righteousness. God's righteousness. So we have God's own righteousness brought to us in the evangel in order that we might put our place in a purpose called the call of the purpose. God needs the body of believers to preserve the glory of his Son, who would accord the headship of Christ. And this is denied throughout creation among humanity and among all celestial beings. Yet it pleased God to hold the headship of Christ. He is the one in whom all creation has its cohesion. Not consist, but cohesion. And we are called according to the purpose in order that we might give glory to God and his Son. And that is why we are the Ecclesia, the body of Christ. And I'm kind of pleased on now, so I would draw the meeting to a close. And I hope this brief meditation might be of some help to understanding. So thank you all for your attention.